We're going to look at Colossians 1, which will sort of conclude and begin, conclude our look at prayers and begin a short series I'm going to do just here in this first part of Colossians for the next few weeks, where we see that the greatness of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. I'm going to read Colossians 1, 3 through 14. And this will be it's one of Paul's prayers, in this case, reporting to the church in Colossae, his prayer for them. And I'm going to ask we're going to look at it, though, more as what it can teach us here on Reformation Sunday. Colossians 1, I'm going to read 3 through 12. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians to address, if you read in a study Bible, you'll see they just call it the Colossian heresy. Now what is it, and they, you sort of, in some cases you have to inductively understand what the heresy was, sometimes what the, you know, each biblical book was written for a purpose, to a place, to an audience. Sometimes they tell us, sometimes they don't. We can kind of read between the lines to see. In this case, as we read the book of Colossians and then put it together with the rest of the New Testament, we see there were false teachers there. They were beginning to combine a hodgepodge of spiritualities. This should sound familiar to you in our own lives here today. A hodgepodge of spiritualities, sort of taking different things from, in their case, as the Christian faith was beginning to be proclaimed in fulfillment of the Jewish faith, mixing together things, some Jewish things, some Christian things, although they wouldn't have called them Christian quite yet, along with pagan philosophy, some of the, you know, interesting spiritualities of the day. And they tend, I think, as you look at it, they tend to swing back and forth in an interesting way between two of the very things that continue to trouble the church in all the ages. On one side, a sense of lawlessness, the theological word we use is antinomianism. Lawlessness, saying you can do whatever you want. You've been saved or you've been spiritually enlightened. But even within that, there'll be on the other side a legalism, a sense of man-made laws that must be kept for you to be true. Now, again, in our day, you can have those who are lawless. If you think about it, in our day, there is lawlessness. But if you don't accept this lawlessness as normative now, then you're seen as a bad guy, there's like a legalistic lawlessness. You must accept this, and if you don't accept it, then you're the bad guys. This has been around forever, these combinations of spiritualities In some ways, it's like the judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king in the land. In that case, meaning God hadn't placed a spiritual leader. There was no God-appointed spiritual leader. They did what was right in their own eyes. They were doing that in the days of when Paul wrote this letter, and it continues to be the case in our day. But in the case of Colossians, Paul is writing them to remind them, and we'll touch on this today, and we'll get to this even more in the next couple of weeks, that Christ alone is sufficient for your salvation. That Christ alone, as we learn of Him in God's Word, He and His Word and the power of the Spirit alone is necessary for our sanctification, our growth in the grace and truth of God. But also, Christ is alone sufficient, as applied to us by the Holy Spirit, found in His Word. He alone and His Word is sufficient to give us a hope for eternity. Now, again, I said I'm trying to concentrate a little bit today on our history, on the joy of Reformation Sunday. So I'm going to ask, what does this prayer, by the way, a book that was used very much in the time of the Reformation, because in the time of the Reformation, they were dealing with a church, at the time, the Roman Catholic Church, that had become involved in local superstitions, had begun to equate the words of human beings with the words of Christ equally, in the words of the Pope and such. Well, what does this letter have to speak to us today as we think about our history and we think about God's faithfulness here on Reformation Sunday in 2016? Well, it has some things to teach us. As I've said, I think on a Sunday morning, and particularly on Sunday and Wednesday evenings of late, this reminds us to be thankful. We always thank God. We always thank God. Now, there's a reason here, and I want us to think about for a moment of why He's thankful, and I want to ask you a question. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since, here's why He's thankful, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for the saints. Paul says thank you to God because he hears the report that the Colossians, that the people in Colossae and the surrounding area have faith in Jesus that makes them thankful. Now I asked you, I think on a Wednesday night, we actually had some folks answer. Let me ask you more rhetorically, but you can think of it yourself. Are there people in your life you're thankful they're a Christian? Maybe someone older and wiser than you who God used. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for friends, for peers, for those who can encourage? Are you thankful? Are there people in your life you're thankful they have faith in Christ Jesus? Do you look at children or grandchildren and you're able to say, Lord, thank you that my child, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren have faith in Christ Jesus? Be quick to be thankful. Be quick to pray. When you can't, if perhaps there are those here, and in some cases, we're not quite able yet to say thank you. We're still praying. Well, let this be an encouragement. Don't stop praying. Christ alone is sufficient. His Spirit is powerful enough. Those in your life that don't yet know Christ. I prayed. My dad grew up in a rough situation. His dad died early. My dad went and fought in Vietnam. Bipolar, I guess manic depressive back in the day, they called it that. As a child, my mother stayed with him as long as she could. When I was 13, she finally felt she had to leave. But from my childhood, I remember praying and praying and praying and praying. In his case, beating
his alcoholism was sort of related to coming to know the Lord. So I remember praying, Lord, help him quit. And in 1987, he quit drinking. And though it's been an up and down battle for his faith and his soul, he quit drinking for good. God gave him victory over that. But for the first years, you know, I guess I was 16 then. It seems like such a longer time as I think back, day after day, praying for him. Just an example, just came to me just now to share with you. Don't give up praying. Jesus is big enough to beat the habits. Maybe you have children, grandchildren, brothers and sisters, and it can be any age. With addictions, Christ is sufficient. Pray that they will have faith in Christ and that we can then together say thank you for their faith in Christ. We should be thankful today. We should also today from this passage notice the Trinitarian hope that we find in the passage. This is in verses 3 through 5. I just simply, in verse 3, we see both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in his prayer. The faith in Christ would have come through the work of the Spirit. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the work of the Trinity together on our behalf, the Father calling the Son accomplishing the work of the Father, ascending to heaven then after his death and resurrection, sending the Holy Spirit, we have a hope. There's lots of biblical words that in our day are used much more cheaply than they ought to be. Love, obviously, being one of those. In this case, hope, though. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This hope is not wishful thinking. This hope isn't just, oh, maybe, just maybe. Maybe I can get to heaven one day. This hope, the hope laid up for us in heaven, because it was heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, because it is joined together with faith and love, Paul's triad, faith, hope, and love, because it is a hope grounded in Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, it is certain. It's not yet fully realized because we're still on earth. Where sin remains, where sadness remains, where suffering remains. But it's a certain hope. It's not wishful thinking. It's a hope that along with faith and love are gifts of God. Our hope, our faith, and our love are gifts of God. Founded upon Christ himself. And through the work of the Spirit, spiritually, we have a connection with this faith and hope and love that are there with Christ in heaven, dispensed to us through the Word, through prayer, through the work of the Spirit. We have a Trinitarian hope. We also should concentrate for a moment on considering the gospel. He's thankful for these, for their faith in Christ, because they have this faith in Christ and this hope of eternity because they heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news. And it says, it came to you and it's bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world. The gospel, we can, when you ask the question, what is the gospel? Thankfully, the Bible gives us, oh, it's like a diamond. A couple of different images come to mind. It's like a diamond. It has different facets. Each different facet is one of the answers to the hope. Or perhaps like a wheel with spokes. There's all different spokes that connect the rim and the center of the wheel. When we say, what is the gospel? We could say John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When you say, what is the gospel? I would answer sometimes 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One of my fathers in the faith, through his writing, Jerry Bridges, he hones in on that one. And I likewise hone in on that one. You may have your own verses that help you understand the gospel, but the point is that the gospel is the grace of God brought near to us in Christ Jesus. And when we come to him in faith, when we're made new, we profess allegiance to him as Lord and Savior, as King. And then there is a spiritual experience, a Christian experience. Along with our thoughts and our understandings and our profession that allows us to be able to communicate and understand that reality of grace. And by the way, Beth and Joy aren't here. Prior to Martin Luther, a couple of the proto-reformers, Jan Hus and John Wycliffe, saw the fact that everyday people needed the Bible. They're going to come back up in a future sermon. But prior to Luther, there were faithful, courageous reformers who would translate the Bible into the native language of the land and who gave their life for it because the church wouldn't allow that. But having studied the Bible, Martin Luther, it was 499 years ago tomorrow that he did post 95 theses to the church house door in Wittenberg. His preface to his thesis says, out of love for the truth and the desire to bring it to light. The truth of the gospel had been hidden under the layers and layers and layers of the sacramental system of the Roman Catholic Church, of their man-made laws they had laid above and upon obscuring God's word. The people only heard it, God's word, in Latin, and most of them couldn't understand it. So Luther said, out of the love for the truth, I want to bring the truth to light. And speaking even to our own day, in Thesis 92, listen to what he says in Thesis 92. Away then with all those prophets who say to the people of Christ, peace, peace. And there is no peace. We need the truth of God to be the rock upon which we stand. That was what Luther was seeking to recover, the truth of God, as he studied the Bible. What happened in Luther's case, and I'm going to talk more about this tonight, but the reason Luther, as a monk, truly was seeking to be righteous. He was seeking to be pleasing to God. And he was seeking, and he thought, and in some cases, this is a whole other part of the Reformation, in some cases, because of the Latin translation, the Vulgate, it actually had some, it wasn't a terribly accurate translation. And he was trying to come to grips with the righteousness of Christ. In Romans 1, And he had his breakthrough, particularly within Romans 1 and Romans 3, as he was studying God's word in the original language, and then eventually he translated it into German. He heard Paul say, and read Paul say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In Romans 3, likewise, it says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. He thought in his medieval Roman Catholic theology that he had to produce a righteousness within himself to be made right with God. And his real breakthrough was when he realized that that righteousness, like 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, is a righteousness given to him. He said, when I realized that I didn't have to earn the righteousness, but that I could receive it as a gift, he said, it was then as if I walked through gates into paradise. The load was lifted. He saw that he was able by the Spirit
by the grace of God to glorify and enjoy God. Love God, Luther would say prior to that, sometimes I hate him because he felt the weight of his sin. Sometimes I think we probably, not all of us, some of us need to feel the weight of our sin like Luther did and then run to Christ in his grace. But in his case, he truly wanted to please God. And when he realized that he pleased him by being clothed in Christ's righteousness, it was like paradise. When Christ's righteousness has been given to you, when you realize that God loves you, that's why he sent Christ to die for you. When you realize God loves you, that he sent his son to die for you, that this son who died, before he died, he accomplished all righteousness, gives you a new motivation to live. The Reformation, Stephen Nichols helps us, was a rediscovery of the life and light found in Christ alone. This story of rediscovery gets told again and again during the Reformation. One such telling is found in the writings of Lady Jane Grey. In those decades of what we call the English Reformation, Lady Jane Grey, when her 15-year-old husband died, in his dying wishes, he appointed her ruler. She was 17. Lady Jane Grey, she ruled as Queen of England for 9 days in the times of the English Reformation. Lady Jane Grey's reign ended when Mary, the daughter of Catherine of Aragon and Henry VIII, assembled an army, deposed Jane Grey, and imprisoned her in the Tower of London, age 17, queen for 9 days. On February 12, 1554, they executed Jane. But while in the Tower, prior to her execution, she was granted permission to keep a New Testament. And don't forget, part of the Reformation was putting the Bible in our hands as ordinary believers to be able to read it. She had a New Testament in the Tower. On the morning of her martyrdom, she wrote an inscription on the flyleaf, asking the guard that it be delivered to her younger sister. She inscribed these words on the flyleaf, quote, "Rejoice in Christ as I do. Follow the footsteps of your master Christ and take up your cross. Lay your sins on his back and always embrace him. And as touching my death, rejoice as I do, good sister, that I shall be delivered of this corruption and put on incorruption." And Stephen Nichols continues, "Jane's resolve in the face of death was grounded not in any confidence in her own, nor in following the rituals of the Roman Catholic Church. Her confidence came in through and by Christ alone. Such confidence in the face of death was a rather rare commodity on the eve of the Reformation. The medievalist had a saying, 'In the midst of life, we die.' In one of his sermons, Martin Luther turned that saying around, drawing from the recovery of the doctrine of justification by faith alone and the work of Christ alone. Luther thundered, 'Nay, in the midst of death, we live.'" So there's one small example of the glory of the recovery of the gospel you received in the Reformation. And so I conclude by directing you to one of his petitions. All that being said, let's pray for ourselves today. This same petition he prayed for them. Verse 11, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that gave the reformers the courage to stand up, that gave Lady Jane Grey the courage to die for the Lord. That same power is available to us today. I pray we would be strengthened like our four fathers and foremothers in the faith, that we might endure, and that we might endure with patience and with joy, with all the praise and glory going to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the good news, the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to us. May we believe it. And thank you for these testimonies of others who believed it and who gave their lives for it and for you. We thank you for them, and we pray that we would stand firm in our day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.